as we look into his word, and that God would just touch us in a very, very special, wonderful way. Let me ask you a question before I start to pray. How many believe that tonight God is here with us?
Amen.
God's here with us.
Amen.
Therefore, we know that he will touch our hearts and he will bless our hearts. So we will ask him now just to be here, to touch us, to minister to us, and to make us more what he wants us to be. Father God, we do praise you. Lord God, we thank you that your word is absolutely inerrant. Your word is perfect. Your word is true. Your word is sure. And you have given it to us to reveal to us who you are, that we would come to know you better and better and better. Father, we thank you that you will be here with us. What an honor, what a privilege, to be able to know that we are having an audience with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tonight. Father, thank you for the music. Thank you for allowing us to be able to praise you in song. Now, Father, may we praise you in your word as we study it, as we hear it, as we apply it, and as you make it real to us. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen and amen. My grandmother was a believer, or is a believer, because now she believes more than ever because she's with Christ, has been for the last 20 years. And she has seen the Word of God now in its perfection. Because now she sees him, and she knows him, just as he is. And she has come to realize all that Christ is. And there was a song that she taught me as a little boy that I never have forgotten. And I guess when I was a little boy, I didn't know the impact of this song until after I had come to trust Christ as my Savior. The song goes like this. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, praise God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him. As I was reading through the book of Hebrews, I find interesting, I love doing word studies, and I just love tearing words apart as God, you know, shows me in the Word of God his wonderful truths. And I came across a couple of scripture verses that I just couldn't leave alone. Have you ever had that happen to you where God would just be working on your heart and you'd be looking at something and you just keep going back at it? Because God just wants to touch you, wants to minister to you. And in this portion of Scripture in Hebrews, I find that there are four things that I cannot, you cannot, we cannot go without. Four things that you and I absolutely need. Pastor Joe, when I was talking to him about it, he said, there's four things I can't go without from within. Because these are four things we must have. For example, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be staying in Hebrews pretty much. So Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to look at the second part of verse 22. The first part, the writer of Hebrews, the penman of Hebrews, was writing to, of course, the Jews. And therefore, he was referring to and telling them, wait a minute now, you think that you can get by the law, and you think that you can, you know, the law will save you, and the law will do this. Well, the law won't. And even in the first part of verse 22, he goes and says, look, he says, even the law says, almost all things are purged with blood. But then he says at the end of verse 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, what is implied here is this. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it is at all possible to have eternal life without the shedding of blood? It absolutely is not. Now, is it just any blood? Is it just the blood of bulls and calves and things and sheep and little lambs and all that? Is that the kind of blood in which God requires for you and me? No. You see, if you keep your finger there in Hebrews 9 and go back to Hebrews chapter 1, just for a moment. Because verse 1 and 2, God goes and gives us a wonderful picture of saying, look, I have given you in sundry times, in different times, and in different manners. I spoke to you in times past by the fathers and by the prophets, or unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? So I spoke to you. I used Abraham. I used Moses. I used Elijah. I used Isaiah. I spoke to your fathers through those men that I had chosen to give you my truth. But now, I have chosen someone else to give you my truth. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us. How? By his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So now the question that I have for you is this. Who is Jesus? He's God. We know, for example, in the book of Colossians that by him all things are made, and without him nothing will consist. Nothing has its being. Nothing has its reality because it won't stay. Because it has to be through Christ. He made it. He created it. He gave it to us. So and then when the writer of Hebrews goes in chapter 9, he says, look, he said, I'm telling you this, that without the shedding of blood. Now, it's really interesting that phrase, the shedding of blood, because you see, Jesus, when he died for you and for me, the Romans took his life, right? The Romans took his life? No. He laid down his life. He gave his life. He sacrificed himself for you and for me without the shedding of blood. Christ shed his precious blood for you and for me. He shed it. He gave it up. He let it be poured out for you and for me. Why? So that you and I could have the remission of sin. Your life and mine is like a big board. You know those white boards that they mark on and they write on? Our life is like a big board that had my sins all written all out. It was a big board. You know what Jesus' blood did for me? You know what Jesus' blood did for you? God the Father took that rag and he wiped that slate perfectly clean. That's what he means by remission of sin. That slate has been wiped clean. But it could not be wiped clean without the shedding of his blood. Now, there's a question. Today in our society, today in our world, when you talk to people about Christ, and I'm sure you have the same problem that I have in Vermont. When you talk to people about Christ, and one of the first things they tell you is, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You want to know what my neighbor's been doing? I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that other person. I mean, my sins aren't really. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So now, who needs the shedding of the blood? All of us do. All have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us. Yet when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God the Father poured his Son's blood on you to wipe your slate clean. Well, why do I have to have my slate wiped clean? I mean, what is the problem? What is the consequences if I don't have my slate wiped clean? What's Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. Where was I headed for, and where were you headed for before you trusted Christ as Savior? We were bound and headed for hell. That's it. We were going to get what we deserved. That's hell. The wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. My church makes, not fun of me, but they laugh because I have a pet word in the scriptures. That pet word is but. I love that word. The wages of sin is death, but here's the answer. Here's the solution. Here's the remedy. Here's the cure. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus knew that there was absolutely no hope for you and me. I was reading an article from an old-time preacher, John Gill. I love those old preachers. I love reading those articles from those guys. And he pictured it this way. And just try to picture it this way. He pictured it this way, that in eternity past, long before the foundation of the world, long before God created, he and God the Son got together and said, we're going to have to fix a problem. We're going to create the world. We're going to make mankind, but there's going to be a problem. They're going to fall from us. How are we going to fix this? I kind of figured that Jesus said, Dad, I'll go do it. I will go and fix the problem. I will go and be the remedy. I will go and pay the price. And in God's perfected time, in the fullness of God's time, God the Father looked at God the Son and said, it's time for you to go, Son. The Holy Spirit of God took the seed of God and placed it into the womb of Mary, who, by the way, is not just a young woman. Mary was a virgin. No seed of man was there to contaminate Jesus Christ. It was God who was placed into Mary's womb, and she bore a child. Jesus was born. Jesus was placed here to live for you and for me. And he lived 33 perfect years. Never to say, never to taste sin, never to sin, never to go against the Father, never to hurt the Father, never to do anything contrary to the Father. He was absolutely perfect. Then he went to Gethsemane. He knew his time was coming. He was always in total communication with the Father. And the Father says, Son, it's now time. Father, is there another way? No, I can't. I must go by way of the cross. Perfect death for you and for me. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We cannot bypass the blood. An awful lot of people want to bypass the blood. They want to say, oh, that's barbaric. That's animalistic, you know, I mean, it's terrible. God says, I have a requirement, and that requirement was perfect blood to be cast for you. And the only thing that will appease me, says God the Father, is the blood of my perfect Son. You and I cannot bypass the shedding of blood. You and I cannot be washed clean by anything else. Our works will not do it. Our churchianity will not do it. Nothing will do it. My heritage will not do it. I have to go through the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. By the way, an interesting sidelight. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, remember the prodigal son. You know the story. The son goes and he takes his heritage and takes the inheritance and squandered it, eating with the hogs. Finally, he got sick of that and he said, look, being a slave for my father is better than what I'm doing. And he goes back home. And where was the father when the son was coming home? Where was he? He was up on the hill. Is he coming? Is he coming? It doesn't tell us exactly how long he stayed, but there was a day that he saw him on the horizon. And what did the father do? He ran towards his son, and he kissed him on the neck, and he brought him home. And then he said, get out the royal robes. Here's the ring. But what I find really interesting is he also said to his servants, go kill the fatted calf. Why? Because the son had said, Father, I have sinned against you. And the father goes and he has the fatted calf, not only to satisfy a feast, but to show his son that he'd been forgiven. Well, Jesus Christ did the very same for me. Jesus Christ did the very same for you. When he knew that it was time and you were going to trust him as Savior, he just didn't sit there and said, oh. No, he came running for us, just as the Father went running for his Son. You and I are not here by accident. You and I didn't get saved by accident. We didn't get saved just simply because. We got saved because the Word of God says that he drew us to himself. Hebrews goes and says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's the first thing we can't go without. We can't get to heaven any other way but by trusting and believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at another one. Go to chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6 in the book of Hebrews. Watch this. Something else you and I cannot go without. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I have a feeling that there's an awful lot of people, and I've been pastoring a long time. Patty and I have been in the pastorate for over 40 years, almost 45 years. And I've had the privilege of sharing with an awful lot of people in those 45 years. And there's a lot of folks who, I went to an altar call. I said a prayer. I did this. But then you ask them, there's no faith. No, it was maybe just an emotional thing. Maybe it was something else. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. You and I need to take this word right here, this word, and believe it in its entirety. You and I need to believe that when God speaks, it is God who is speaking. Therefore, I am to believe what God says. I cannot bypass it. I cannot, doubt it. I can, and say, no, that isn't the way you're going to do it, God. You've changed, right? God changes, right? If you think God changes, you don't know the immutability of God, which means that he's unchangeable. Without faith, you and I need faith tonight. Faith, believing that what God said, God means. What God does, he did it completely. I have people who said, oh yes, there was a day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I don't think I'm saved now. Really? God's an Indian giver? God's a liar? God isn't true to his word? Wait a minute. Has Christ saved you? If he has, are you still saved? By grace, you are saved how? Through faith. Without faith. Without believing his word. Without taking his word. Without really applying God's word. It is impossible for you and me to please him. To please him. Now, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, what do you want to do? Do you want to please him? Do you want to say, wow, God, look at what you've done for me. You've washed me by the shedding of your blood. You made me absolutely clean. You've wiped the slate completely clean. I am seen today as spotless by God. Why? Because God told me, as he's told you, that he's washed your slate clean. Now, the thing is, do you believe it? Do you understand that? Do you recognize that he has washed you clean? Watch this. Go to Romans chapter 5, just for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. What's justified mean? Give me a simple definition of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. So when God looks at me, he looks at you, if you are covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then that's how God sees you. Yet, so many Christians or so many people are walking around with so much guilt. What did Jesus do to your guilt? Didn't he nail your guilt to the tree? Didn't he pay the price completely for you? When God says in the book of Colossians, you are complete in him. Why? Because he did the job completely. So when I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were justified by faith. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way you can have peace with God is to know the God of peace. But you have to believe him. You have to trust him. You have to recognize that when God said that, God was true. When God said that, he meant it. And today, you and I cannot go without faith. You and I cannot survive without faith. Just turn on the TV. Just read the news. Just talk to your neighbors. Talk to your kids. And say, wow, what is going on? What is happening? I feel bad for people who don't know Christ as their Savior. I feel bad for them because they're trying to do it alone. They're trying to do it without knowing the one who gave his very life for them, that they can have life and have it more abundantly. The writer of Hebrews says, I tell you what, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We can't bypass the blood. Then he also goes and says, look, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And he is a rewarder. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to take it. I'm going just to assume tonight that everybody in this room is a Christian. Are you still diligently seeking him? Are you still diligently seek him? What does that mean? Just kind of be a ho-hum about it and say, well, you know. Or does it mean to be zealous? Does it mean to be motivated? Does it mean to have a passion? A passion for him. And say, Lord, I just want you. I just want to know you. I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. I want to live in you and allow you to live in me. And I'm going to do that by faith. I'm going to do that by believing that you are the one that you say you are. Listen to what else he says. Here it is. Romans chapter 5 again. By whom, meaning Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. Are you standing in his grace tonight through faith? Are you trusting him by faith? Are you living in him by faith? Because it's without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because if I'm not doing it by faith, I'm trying to do it by my flesh. And my flesh has never satisfied God. Never. So the writer of Hebrews goes and says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So now, there's two things we cannot go without. We cannot go without the shedding of blood, and we can't go without faith. We need those two ingredients. Watch this. Go back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews. By the way, very important note on the last point was this. How do I get that faith? Oh, I just get it by osmosis. You know, is that how we get it? Or do we get it by Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come just, you know, I mean, how do you know what to believe in unless you're in the book that tells you? What is there to believe in? How do you know what you have until you read the manual? How do you know what is true until you read the one who is true that told us? A lot of people say, Pastor, I just don't seem to have the faith. My very first question to them is this: are you reading? Are you studying? Are you getting into the Word of God to find out what God says to you and what He's done for you and what He has given to you and what He wants for your life? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So, let's look at the third one. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Third thing we need. Third thing we cannot go without. You ready for this? Now, there's over 8,500 promises in the Word of God. This is one of those promises you kind of probably wish was not there, but it's a promise. Watch what he says. Verse 8. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Wait a minute. I can't go without the shedding of blood. I can't go without faith. And now the writer of Hebrews is telling me that I can't go without chastisement. What does chastisement prove to you and me? He loves us. He proves to you and me that when He chastens us, when He corrects us, when He turns us around to go the path in which He would have us to go, He is proving to you and me that we are His sons and daughters, that we are His children. It's a fact. You know, when I talk to some people and they say, since I've been a Christian, I've had no problems. I said, really? Maybe you ought to check out your salvation. Because the Word of God says, without chastisement, I am not His. Because you know something? My Father loves me too much to not correct me. My Father loves me too much not to show me the right path to take. I praise God that when I was a young boy, my father, my earthly father, loved me enough to correct me and to chasten me. And if my earthly father loved me that much, how much more does my heavenly Father love me and love you? You see, the writer goes and says in verse 8, but if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, by the way, how many are partakers of God's children? All of us. Can any of us who are children of God, can any of us escape chastisement? No. Absolutely not. Why? Because God here has promised to us, I must chasten you. Now, there are some people who might think in earthly perfection, might believe in that, but guess what? No. If any man says he's without sin, he makes God a liar. 1 John 1:8. Oh, by the way, 1 John 1:10. If any man says he's without sin, he makes God a liar. And of course, you got verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that tell us about who we are? We're still sinners. And there's times which God the Father needs to correct us and to turn us around and to walk the path in which He would have us to walk. And He needs to chasten us. Now, there's sometimes some of us need to be chastened a little harder than others. Some of us are slow learners. I am. But guess what? He's patient. And He's wonderfully patient with me, as He probably, I'm sure, wonderfully patient with you. But God says, I tell you what, I must chastise you. I've had some friends of mine who have said that they trusted Christ, and I have to believe, you know, maybe they have, but I tell you what, they get very angry with God when God chastens them. And then God has to chasten them a little harder. do it a little more sternly. Why? So that they would turn around again and see, wait a minute, I need this. Because I need to be able to have that fellowship. You see, when I live in sin, when I allow sin to take over this body, this flesh, what does that do in my relationship with God? It puts a big barrier on it. It breaks it. And God says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. I want to be able to embrace you as my child. But I'm a holy God. So I need to chasten you so that you'll repent and turn around and come back to me and renew that relationship. But we as Christians cannot go without chastisement. Yes, I know it hurts sometimes. Yes, I know. You know, we say, oh, watch this. This is so neat. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Watch what he says. There's my word, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Wow. What does that mean? God says, I have a path for you to take. I have a road for you to walk. I have a chore for you to do. I have a ministry for you to complete for me. Therefore, I need to be able to chasten you and direct you and lead you and turn you around so that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, can go out further and further and further. I need to chasten you. I need to take care of that. Go back to Hebrews 12 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to what he says. Verses 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chastens. And scourges every son. How many? Every. Whom he receiveth. That's us. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? For without chastening, our verse, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Go down to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us unto their own pleasure. That's meaning our earthly fathers he's talking about. Now he turns the table and talks about God the Father when he says in verse 10, but he, meaning God the Father, chastens us for what? Our profit. For our good. God doesn't chasten us because he's a mean old guy and he wants to, you know, make us feel miserable. God chastens us because he wants us to have what's best. He wants us to have that which is good. God never chastens us or tempts us with evil. But he does it for our good. My grandson, little 4-year-old Gabe, was standing in his kitchen one day, and his dad and mom and dad have a wood stove there. He went to touch it. And like, don't do that. He looked at me. Oh, I was a mean old man. Lower lip kind of curled. Started whimpering. Gabe, don't do that, buddy. That's going to hurt. You're going to get hurt, and Grandpa doesn't want you to get hurt. Don't do it. He went to reach out again. Don't do it, Gabe. Because you're going to get hurt. And God says, I tell you what, I will chasten you for your good. God never chastens us to do us harm. He never chastens us because it causes him pleasure. But he chastens us because he loves us. And he does it for our good. So now I can't live without the shedding of blood. Now I can't live without faith. Now I can't even live without chastisement. Let me give you another one. Chapter 12, verse 14. This is the last one. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In my 45 or so years of pastoral ministry, I've had an awful lot of people who have said a prayer or walked an aisle or done some other thing, but there's no change in their life. What's 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All old things are passed away. And all things become what? New. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you became a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Whose life did you take on? His life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to you and to me, look, you have taken on the holiness of Christ. Live like it. Do you know that God tells you and me that you are to be holy for why? I am holy. I'm holy. And I want you to live my life. And the Word of God says, do you know something? Without holiness, we will not see God. First of all, I recognize and I understand that it's the holiness of Jesus Christ that I depend upon solely. Because in me, there's no good thing. But I also know this, that God has given me a task and a chore and a job to do in my own personal life, as well as in trying to instruct and lead and guide other lives to become that new creature in Jesus Christ that he's made in us. Are you and I to live different? Are you and I to be different? Has God really set us aside for himself to be a people that the world can look at and say, hey, they are different. I want what they have. They have a peace. They have a contentment. They have a love. They have a satisfaction. They have life. But you know what happens? John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but to steal and kill and destroy. What does he do? Does he bother Christians? Does he take away the Christian's peace? Does he try to destroy the Christian's testimony? Does he try to destroy their life, their contentment, their satisfaction in Christ? Of course he does. But finish the verse. But I have come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. Wow. Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Can I live a holy life? Oh, not perfectly. I couldn't stand up here and tell you that I do that. You'd know I wasn't telling the truth. But am I to live a changed life?
that is going to represent more and more as I grow in Christ, as I learn about Christ, as I read about Christ, as I listen to what Christ has said to me and said to you. I've made you a new creature. And I want you to live that way. I believe the Hebrew writer is telling us this. I tell you what, there's an awful lot of people who have made verbal professions, an awful lot of people who have said words, but those words are empty. And I'm telling you that without holiness, you will not see God. Because God says, you are to be holy, for I am holy. One of the things that I personally believe, and I know Pastor Joe does too, really believe that, you know something, the church has left, has abandoned the holiness of God. God is now some cosmic thing in the sky that is no longer holy, no longer real, no longer God. And we need to get back to preaching the shedding of blood. Preaching the necessity of faith. Preaching that God will chasten you. I have never told anybody in leading them to Christ and drawing them to Christ that, oh, you come to Jesus and everything is just going to be absolutely hunky-dory and you'll never have a problem again. Now, I leave that for the television evangelists. I tell them, you know something? You come to Christ. I just want to warn you. God, your Father, and He will chasten you as His child because He loves you. And He wants to draw you ever closer to Himself. So that you will live holy, holy, holy. Let me just end with this. There's one word in the scriptures that God uses in triplicate. Just one word. You know what it is? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Do you think it's important? Yeah. The Hebrew writer says to you and me, chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. So he's saying, hey, don't go to peace with all, be at peace with all men and compromise who you are. Don't be at peace with all men and forget who I am. No, you can be at peace with men and still live holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Four things we as believers cannot live without. Father God, we thank you. Thank you so very much for your word. Father, that even in this present day, you have called us to be holy, for you are holy. And Father, we know that one day in the future, we will know you and see you and be as you are. But Father, until that time, Lord God, may we be a holy people to you, our holy God. Now, Father, just be with each one in your precious name. Amen.